Please have a seat. Heard a story this week. Someone graduated looking for their first job. And as they're doing that, they write up their resume and they're in for their first interview. The guy's looked over the resume. The interview's gone great. But he comes to the end. He says, you know, the problem is your resumes or your references. He says, you got a reference here for your pastor, you got a reference here for someone who leads your Bible study. Your only other reference is someone you say is part of your church board. He said, what I'm really looking for is someone who knows you on weekdays. And I think there's something to that. In fact, I think if our culture really were to become influenced by the church, it's because our resume more and more is about who we are among them on weekdays. We've kind of almost fallen into a heritage that came out of the last century that church is about come and see. Come and see what God's kingdom looks like. But that's not what Scripture is like. And in fact, any study you look at, people are not showing up at church. There is not a lot of interest in coming here and seeing what the kingdom of God looks like, and yet I believe people are more hungry for what it looks like for God to be ruling and reigning than ever before. They just don't know it. See, the posture of Scripture has never been come and see. It's always been go and let people see. And then out of seeing, we begin to get a context to actually speak so they can hear. Paul, Peter, all of them, this is the vision of the church, all right? We forget the church was not born in buildings. Yes, they had the temple when it began in Jerusalem, but so much of it was in houses as they went out. And then it left Jerusalem. And church buildings didn't happen for a long time. People lived in the community. So you get Paul writing things like this about how the kingdom of God works. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. He says, you ourselves are our letter written on hearts, known and read by everyone. You show you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Do you get the vision? Paul says, all of you who follow Christ, you're like a letter, a written expression of what it looks like when Jesus is in control. That's the vision. You're out there living this. Okay, and people see it. Peter, even more strong. And Peter's writing in a somewhat hostile context. Peter's writing to people who are beginning to feel the heat for following Jesus. And he doesn't say, be afraid and retreat. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but in your hearts, revere Christ. Set apart Christ. Follow Christ as Lord. Put Christ as king of your life, live under him as your king. Show people what the kingdom looks like and what's the result of that. In your hearts, set apart Christ, and then we move on. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. That out of your lifestyle, you'll be given a platform to interact with people out of godly gentleness and respect. We're so often now, I think people look at the church so often, our message seems to come across brash. And it's not backed up by character. Here, lead with character and then converse about Christ. Bring his fruit, as Dan prayed. And when I think about our world now, we see violence coming into our city. We see people coming from all over the world displaced, and then it hits close to home with evacuation. People are looking for someone who's not settling back in fear, avoiding, but what does it look like to be a people together who have hope, who speak into, who show love in very practical ways? That's what it looks like when Jesus' kingdom takes over. I love how a guy named Phil Kennison put it. It's kind of a long quote, but there's a lot of important stuff here. Here's what he says. God has called us, as a church together, us, to embody visibly before the world the reconciliation that God desires for all of creation. Okay, what does it look like when Jesus is king again and he's putting things back together in people's lives and through people in their communities? That's what he wants to show. Part of that vocation, part of us being that to the world, is to bear the fruit of the Spirit as a testimony to God's continued presence and work in the world. We bear the character of Christ and they go, wow. Okay, here's where it gets challenging. To fail to bear this fruit, therefore, is to fail to provide the world an embodied witness of God's reconciling presence. You hear that? To fail as a church community together to reflect the fruit and the character of Christ is somehow keeping us from being Christ in the world. He goes on to write, the church may, of course, continue to speak to the world of God's reconciling work, but without the fruit of that work, its words will sound hollow and its witness will lack credibility and power. Ouch. And yet true. There's a powerful question that's raised by that. How do we embody the character of Christ? How do we grow in that? How do we make that a foundational part of what it means to follow Jesus? And I'm going to suggest it's something we're called to do together. We're called to help one another. And let's bring this back to the series we're in right now. If you want to go to that next slide here. We're right now talking about what does it look like to follow God's kingdom and be part of it by being in right relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbor. That's what we're about as a church. So now we're talking about what are the practices? What do we need to do, not to earn God's favor, but to allow the Spirit of God to do his work through us? And lately we've been in with one another. We talked about authentic friendship, that we got to be real with one another. I'm going to expand on that today. Part of that is we live forgiveness and reconciliation in a hurt world. And in recent weeks, we've talked about what does it mean to participate in this kingdom God wants to build. Began a few weeks ago. We serve with one another and we serve one another. Okay, we work together to build up the body of Christ so that the body can reach out. A couple weeks ago, what does that look like by giving of our resources to God's kingdom purposes? And before we leave kingdom participation, I want to bring one other thing that I don't think we think about. If we're going to be the body of Christ together, and we're all parts of the body, how do we help each other get healthy? Okay? That's what I want to talk about. How do I care about you and you care about me in the sense that we're both becoming more like Jesus, not so that we feel good, but so that we actually intentionally and credibly represent Christ in the world as the Spirit is working in us? How do we let God develop his fruit in us as we work with one another on that? Okay? How do we grow together as an effective witness for Christ, his character in us? And for that, I want to go to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Phil Kennison, he said, this is the fruit the world needs to see. So let's read it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. You don't think the world wants that? When there's so much yelling at one another, so much to be afraid of, so little hope. This is what we're called to live like and be in the world. And what's interesting, and I think what we miss, is how plural the whole of Galatians 5 is. I think we read this through Western eyes and go, okay, here's character qualities I need to develop. And we kind of set out to do it, and we fail miserably, look around and compare, instead of getting what I believe the passage is calling us to, is to be honest in community and grow together to be this witness. So here's what we're going to do this morning before we come to the table. Talk a little bit about how the chapter calls us to growth in community. Then we're going to look a little bit about how Paul gets really practical by suggesting these nine fruit that all are very relational. Okay, they don't grow outside of relationship. And then we'll just spend a little time, how do we practice the practice? How do we go from here living this out. Okay, so let's start. The call to growth in community. It's been a bit of a blur of a week for Jeannie and I. It started in Israel. We were there. Came home on Wednesday. So second service, jet lag's kicking in a little bit. The bones of the sermon came together somewhere over the Atlantic. So hopefully it makes sense. But when we were in Israel, we spent most of our time in Jerusalem. If you take one of our back alleys, okay, that would be kind of a wide street in Old Jerusalem. Now, not only that, you put a bunch of shops on both sides, and you kind of think it's like Boxing Day shopping, okay? Now you get a sense of walking around Old Jerusalem. For three of the days, we were part of a group of 50 people. And when you're with a tour group, you start at one point, you got to get to another point. It's a bit of a trick with 50 people in that kind of a context, because you're going down a line, you're going from here to here, another group is going from here to here, and there's a couple places where they intersect. So your guides are always saying, don't let people butt in. Now, he especially has to say that to us Canadians, because that's just who we are, right? Oh, you can go through, but then we get lost, right? So you can't be Canadian. You kind of have to be, stay with your group. And wherever you go, you end up, and they got to count. To be a tour guide, you got to count at least 50, because they're doing it all day, making sure we've stuck together. So by the end of the tour, you know what you've learned? I got to pay attention to the people around me, or we're going to get lost. I got to know where the person ahead of me is. I got to know where the person behind me is. It's important. And I wonder if we lose that sense of journeying together in the faith, that we get distracted and we lose sight of the people around us. And instead of growing together, then we almost get, okay, there's a fruit, there's a list. Ugh, there's so many I'm struggling with, so why even start? And I come to church and other people seem to be doing good and they're smiling, so I guess I'll smile and I go home. And we just kind of together struggle alone. Now we're together alone struggling. Kind of the world of the internet. But it's not the world of the church. And I think what also happens then, if I'm struggling with character issues, I go down to, well, what are the rules I need to follow to be okay? And can be I be a little bit more following than the people around me? And in some ways, this is what had happened at the church that Paul is writing to in Galatia. Character issues had given away to rules. And especially the rule was, come to Christ, you have to be circumcised. But with that came all these other rules. And instead of allowing God to change us from the inside out, it became outside in, and you're not, and I am. And Paul said, enough. And here's what he writes. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, not you individuals, you together, you collectively, were called to be free, but to not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul is saying, you came to Christ because Jesus died on a cross and rose again. That's what we're going to remember. You're coming into family. There's nothing you did to earn that. There's nothing you did to deserve that. It's not about rules. But now that you have this freedom, enter into it. It is for freedom Christ set you free. Verse 13, then he says, here's three outworkings of living in freedom. Don't indulge the flesh, serve one another in love, walk in the Spirit. Let's talk about those three, okay? This first one really is a call not to live independently or self-centered. Verse 5:13, you were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. What's the flesh? In Paul, flesh is kind of code word for living my way instead of God's way. It goes back to that which is broken and fallen in us. You got to go right back to Genesis 3, where sin entered the world. Why did Adam and Eve sin? Well, part of that is they wanted to be like God. They wanted to take control instead of Him. So part of the flesh is I want to take control, not God. And then that relationship with God ended up in a messed up relationship with one another. You know, God says to Adam, why'd you eat the apple? Well, it's Eve, it's her. And no, it's you. You gave her to me, right? Eve says, no, it's a snake. So there's this brokenness where instead of seeing people as worthwhile, we kind of compare ourselves and how can I use you to make me look good? Paul's saying, that's the flesh. Wanting to take control instead of God, using people instead of loving and seeing them as made in my image, getting independent, comparison, competition. Says if you're going to live in freedom, you got to give up the independence, the control, the self. All right? And we do it so subtly. I heard this story. Someone is on a cold day walking by a pet store, and in the window is a bunch of puppies snuggling, and the lady says, oh, isn't that so cute? They're keeping one another warm. And the guy cynically said, no, they're keeping themselves warm. And I think if we're honest, how often, even in what I do for others, there's this, what am I doing for me? So how do we recognize that and put that aside? Well, we go to number two. If the first thing we do to work out our freedom is to recognize our tendency to want to pull away from God, use others instead of love others, try and do this thing on my own, compare, compete. The second thing then is instead to serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Now, do you see the context is in the growth of the fruit of the Spirit, is in living out our freedom, is embodying the kingdom? I think a lot of times, serve one another in love. Hey, I'll get you a coffee. Well, so? You don't have to be a follower of Christ to get each other a coffee. There's something deeper going on. To serve one another in love is to actively be involved in seeing the fruit of the Spirit grow, in helping one another walk in freedom, in getting off this, I'm following the rules better than you, and recognizing the body of Christ is better and Christ is better served when we are all growing to become like Christ. Okay? You've been around the church long. I think it was about 9 years ago now. I had a hip replacement. Before that, I was walking pretty funny. Now, the thing about it, my left hip, when my right hip was hurting, it would have been kind of stupid for it to think, oh, I'm so glad the right hip is hurting. It makes me look a whole lot better. No. That left hip was starting to get messed up too until the right hip got in place. The body, our body parts know the healthier we all are, the better this body is going to be effective. Okay? Serve one another in love. Help one another become like Jesus. That's what this is saying. This year, we've run this thing called Freedom Session in our church. And we have our grad tonight. It's actually, if you want to kind of come out, the grad is going to be a lot of people come through it, going to share their story. You're welcome. Anyone, I think it's 16 and over, welcome to come. Thing with Freedom Session, going into it, I think a lot of people would hear, oh, we're going to learn how to be free in Christ. So what do I need to do to get my freedom? But a huge part of the program is community. You sit at a table where you tell your story and you get real. Even within the table, there's even a smaller group. And you're encouraged once God starts to uncover stuff to find someone outside the table. And part of the power of the program is that we're really serving one another honestly, authentically, based on who we are. And a lot of those secrets start to lose their power. And you find out I actually can be honest with one another. And in that context, God starts to work. But as long as it's me living in shame and guilt, not allowing me to be served in the reality of who I am and not being open to hear your reality and love you in that, growth doesn't happen. Do you see the plurality here? Serve one another in love, not just getting each other a coffee, but the whole context is walking in the Spirit and allowing the fruit to grow. Serve one another in love in that context. One more thing here. We could, if we didn't go to the next one, think, okay, so this is up to us. No, it's up to us to look to God who will do it. truth number one, we got to kind of get over ourselves and our independence. Truth number two, realize we need each other, and I'm committed to letting you walk with me as I walk with you in my spiritual growth. But number three is truly recognizing it is the Spirit who gives growth. We'll go down to verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The rules won't even, you won't almost need them anymore because you're just from the inside out following Jesus. So what does this look like to walk in the Spirit? Well, it means as we come together, the first thing we do is say, where are you at? Where am I at? Let's take that to God. Let's pray. Let's honestly bring our need to God. Then the next thing, let's listen. Start to ask questions. Why am I struggling with this area of my life? What's going on? What am I believing that's not true? What has to be overcome? And we just let God work. And where are other resources in the body of Christ we can begin to bring to bear? But it's recognizing it's not you and me fixing each other. It's you and me bringing each other to the true fixer, who is the Spirit of God, and changes us from the inside out. I was thinking about this. I thought back one place Jeannie and I were at in Jerusalem. It's called the Church of St. Anne. Built, I think, in the 19th century. But part of it is it's where a lot of stuff has kind of gotten broken up and rebuilt. This is goes back to when it was built for incredible acoustics before anything resembling a sound system was created. And groups of people actually go in there to sing, believe it or not. There's kind of a lineup to get to the front and be able to sing. So we're there, and there's a group. I think they were Spanish, and they're singing in Spanish. And it's beautiful. And then a smaller group, and I think they're singing in Latin. And it's beautiful. And so our group went up, and kind of impromptu, we sang. And even as we sang, people we didn't know were starting to join us. Now, any one of our groups could have been outside of that and sang, and it would have been okay, but no one would have stopped. But there's something about our group, our voices together going up into this acoustic thing, and it all joined together in some incredible, mysterious way and gained a beauty that couldn't have happened without it. Walk by the Spirit. Recognize that the Spirit of God alone can touch what we're doing and make what we're doing resonate and real and deep and effective. You and I cannot change ourselves. The Spirit of God changes us as we come together in community. So let me summarize it with this thought that came to me somewhere over the Atlantic, and I thought it made sense then, so hopefully it still does. The fruit of the Spirit grows best in an orchard. How's that? The fruit of the Spirit grows best in an orchard, where I think we live in a world where we make it a lone pine tree. And then we produce a few acorns, someone cuts us down at Christmas and burns us. But an orchard. You know, coming from this part of Alberta, we don't have orchards. I don't know about you. When I drive through Kelowna, I want to stop when I see fruit on an orchard. There's something appealing about that. There's all this plurality in Galatians 5 that says, be an orchard. And in that context, honest with one another, authentic, let the fruit of the Spirit grow. And then Paul gets practical and he says, here's the fruit of the Spirit. So let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want us to see is how relational the fruit of the Spirit are. Okay? We go back, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There they are, nine of them. First one is love. And there's a lot of thought that love is probably actually the main fruit, and the others are all expressions of what that love looks like. I love the one picture is given of a prism, okay? So love is the prism, and the light of God comes through, and then out of love, there's like eight different colors that open up the other fruit, and it's all one thing. The thing about even love, you can't learn to love on your own. You don't even know if you're a loving person if you're by yourself. Love grows and is tested by other people. Let me give you a prime example. You got a little 2 or 3 year old, okay? 2 or 3 year old, and all of a sudden they hear they're going to have a brother or a sister. And then we find out, I'm going to have a brother. My brother is in mommy's tummy. I love my brother in mommy's tummy. And for months, they're excited about the brother and mummy's tummy that they love, and then the baby is born and a week later, put it back. Put it back. My world is messed up, okay? You don't know if you're loving until there's other people in the way. You don't grow love without other people. You just don't. So let's be honest where we struggle to love with one another. And talk about that and pray about that. And just put on your seatbelts. I'm going to quickly go through the other eight fruit and show you their relational dimension. Joy. Joy biblically is about a sense of wellness above our circumstances. And we can be doing so well and then someone messes with our circumstance. We still joy? Look around and others have better circumstances than us. We still have joy. Peace. Peace is not me being all tranquil because it's okay. Peace biblically is the presence of relationships that are in order. Okay? Where I'm not bitter. I'm not having to win. Peace is we can disagree, but you know what? We can forgive. We can work forward. We can talk. And God begins to bring wholeness and reconciliation. Even if we don't agree, we appreciate one another. Instead of bitterness, resentment, anger, there is acceptance. There's love. There's peace. Peace grows in that context of other people. Next one, easy. Love, joy, peace, patience. Boy, it's easy to be patient at an empty supermarket, isn't it? No one's in your way. No one's in that line. Easy to be patient when you're driving on an empty road. No one to cut you off. We're funny. Even at night, if there's no one there, but that light turns red, someone shouldn't have that red light on. Patience. When other people get in the way of our agendas, are we able to go, okay, maybe I can set mine aside for something bigger here? Patience, kindness. Kindness is how God acts toward people. It's actually his kindness that leads to repentance. You see that? Kindness leads to repentance. That Jesus looked at a world that was very unrepentant. You know, God looking down from heaven, people have their fists up against him. In kindness, seeing the dignity and the image of God and those people that he loved, he reached down and made it possible for people to turn back to them, and he still draws people through kindness. When people blow it, do we see the image of God in them? Treat them with that. It's very similar to goodness. Goodness also, God is good. He treats people with goodness. Same thing. Do we see people and treat them as God treats them? What comes after goodness? We've got faithfulness. Faithfulness is a stick-to-itiveness. Faithfulness actually allows us to be honest with one another because we don't leave each other when it gets tough. Someone faithful sticks even when the other person is struggling and the reality isn't pretty and it's messy. It's not an excuse for the messiness, but it's let's work together in the midst of what's messy and real and tough to follow God. Faithfulness. Gentleness. This is a big one. Gentleness, also meekness. In the Bible, it talks about a submitting of my rights. It's my strength under control. It's a horse, a wild horse that's been tamed, okay? In a world that demands rights, gentleness comes along and says, I'm able to put aside my rights for God's greater good in this. Okay? Don't have to demand my way. And then the last one is self-control. How we need self-control. We live in an addicted world. Self-control. I liken self-control to, like, remember when we played in a sandbox? You had that little shaker. You put in all the sand with the rocks and you'd shake it, the rocks would stay and only the sand would go through. Self-control is like we have all these desires, things we want. We live in a world that says if you want it, go for it. Doesn't matter as long as no one gets hurt, but don't look too hard because all of our actions impact others. That's another story. Self-control says, you know, I got these things I want or within me that I think would please me, but I put them through this shaker of God's truth and word and character, and some things just don't get through. And I go, okay, I don't want to do that, which is going to be against what God knows is best for me, self-control. My desires don't control me, right? Fruit of the Spirit. What if instead of hiding in our addictions that control us, we actually brought that into the light with other believers? We prayed about it. We thought about it. We looked at the roots. We maybe got the help we need as we encourage one another in that. Instead of living in private addiction and guilt and shame, we start to live in freedom when we bring it out of hiding. Okay? That's what God invites us to. All of these fruit, they're so relational. And can I tell you a secret? Not a one of us have them completely. Let's just own that. And then we can actually go, where am I at? Where are you at? How can we be real with each other? And how can we support each other in this growth? Okay? This fruit grows in an orchard. So how do we get practical about this? How do we practice the practice? Let me suggest two things. And put it in the context of communion. We're going to come to the table. Here we remember Jesus died for our freedom. He died so we could be forgiven, restored to him. No longer is it us having to earn his favor. We are free. We don't get to him by rules, by effort, we're free. But we don't use that freedom to do whatever we want, because that just messes us up, and it messes up the vision of an embodied Christ in the world. Okay, so he's given us one another. So we come to the table, we remember what Jesus did to give us our freedom, we're honest about where we need him, about confessing, all of that, but then we don't leave without resources to change. The grace made available at this table is the grace of the Spirit through the grace he's given us in one another. And we can actually go from this place and intentionally say, God, what are some steps I can take to grow in community? So here's two steps. First of all, consider which of the fruit God would have you prioritize over the next 3 months. Now, when I say which, you know, you type A's, you're thinking, well, 8 out of 9. No, 1. Okay? What one, maybe at most 2 of those fruit, do you think God would most have you work on? And when I say work on, I mean come to community and call on the Spirit of God to do the work. That doesn't mean you aren't obeying and following and thinking and looking at the lies and the roots and all of that. Let's just go back to the slide before. I'm going to give you a moment or two. I'm going to read them again. And here's a question. Is God making one kind of start to blink a little bit? Boop, 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 neon sign, okay? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is there one or two that stand out? We all have all 9. I know that, okay? But maybe right now, God is saying, time for self-control to overcome that addiction. Time for kindness to overcome the snarkiness. Time for faithfulness when you give up too quickly, when it gets messy. Time for joy that's deeper than having it a little bit better than someone else. Time for peace over the bitterness. Which one's speaking? Okay? Now let's go back to the next slide, Darren. Thanks. Then journey with at least one other person. And it might be one other, might be a couple others. Maybe you're in a small group already. Maybe group's too big, so you split it for this. Where you actually say to someone, over these next months, this is the character quality. Can you pray? Can we talk about it? Let's explore the roots of it. Why? And check in every other week. How are we doing? Is things changing? And maybe we'll realize, you know what? There's something deep here. Get some counseling. Get some help. And we encourage one another in that rather than have any stigma around. Okay? And then just see what God does. As I share mine, you share yours, you share yours. We're praying, we're thinking, we're talking, we're meeting, we're keeping it on our minds, we're praying. But ultimately, instead of guilt, it's the Spirit of God doing the work. When we get stuck, instead of giving up, we go, okay, what's the stuckness about? What help can we get? And we just hang in with each other as the Spirit of God grows the fruit for the sake of the kingdom. Okay? Now, here's what's going to be important with this. If you wait for someone to come to you, let's just imagine we all wait for someone to come to us. What's going to happen? Nothing. Right? So, is God putting one or two people on your mind? You got a small group already? Who do you need to talk to and when? So that we leave the table not going, oh boy, here I go till next month, have to fix this on my own, but there's some actual steps I can take to see the grace of this table at work in my heart and life. We are not going to impact the world if we're a church on weekends only. We have a world that desperately needs the body of Christ at work in the world on weekdays. As we embody the character of Christ in the midst of the world's reality and just let God guide us. So where today is he inviting you? This is not about guilt. This is not about shame. This is about freedom. Where is he calling you to walk in freedom? And see him bring freedom to an area that's had you pulled back for so long. That is God saying it's for freedom that I've set you free. Let's pray. So God, have your way. Thank you for freedom. And God, I pray that you would do that deeper work. Whatever that looks like, whatever that means, God, what is that area right now you want us to prioritize? You don't overwhelm us. You don't guilt us. Your yoke is not so heavy, it's impossible. So what is the step right now, the quality right now, you want us to bring to you? You want us to work on in community. And then, God, who's the community? Maybe there's some people's faces coming to mind. We don't have to walk this alone. Oh God, may we be a community of grace, a generation that seeks your face, God of Jacob. A generation, that's community, that's together. Allowing you to clean our hearts from the inside out in ever deeper ways. Hear that as our prayer. Let's stand together.